book of Ecclesiastes. And we've been working our way through the books of the Bible, and I want to give you an overview that'll help you. The book that I've never heard anybody say that their favorite book of the Bible is Ecclesiastes, but it is a wonderful book, and I think you need the right mindset when you read it to get the many of the wonderful truths that are in it. I have heard this. It's never been called someone's favorite book of the Bible, but I have heard a lot of frustration from it, saying, I don't understand, you leave Proverbs, and this is what you're told, and God tells you this, and then you hit Ecclesiastes, and if you don't understand what I'm getting ready to show you, it appears that there's a contradiction, and it's saying the opposite. And let me just tell you, there's no contradiction in your King James Bible. There's just, when we come to things like this, it requires study, and it requires looking into. Let me give you the overview first. Here we are in the books of poetry, and you have the five books starting with Job. And remember, poetry is the organization of thought. It is not the organization of words. There's no rhyming in your Bible, but you have God's trying to help you think with contrast and comparison in the book poetry books. And so God wants to transform your mind when you read His Word. He wants the mind of Christ to you to access it so you can let it be in you. And of course, the mind of Christ is the Word of God. So God's trying to help us think, and the five poetry books organize thought with contrast. And then as you look at the, we're in the fourth book of poetry, Ecclesiastes. And out of the five poetry books, starting with Job, there are three of the poetry books that are referred to as wisdom books. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. What would help us, and this really helps me when I read it, is Proverbs is wisdom from heaven's view, from above looking down. And it, as you read it, it is direct cause and effect. In other words, you live righteous, God blesses you. You live sinfully, God curses you. And it's immediate. And it's all the way through the book of Proverbs. If you do this, then this happens. And it is because it is God's perfect wisdom as viewed from above. The book of Job is wisdom as you live life. And the wisdom to trust God when you don't understand what's going on. Job never found out why he lost his 10 children or his business or his health. We know God restored it at the end, but Job never found out why until he got to heaven. And so Job is wisdom tempered through life. And that's important to see. There's things you will not know why it happened, and the only thing you can do is trust God, that He knows what's best. Now, when you come to Ecclesiastes, that is wisdom as viewed from under the sun. And that phrase, from under the sun, is found 29 times in 12 chapters. So it is wisdom lived and applied, but it's from our limited view that's under the sun. We do not have God's view. That's why He's our high tower. He's the one, He's high and lifted up. He's the one with the high vantage point. He sees all from above. We see very little from below or under the sun. So, hopefully that'll help you. That's a contrast. Proverbs is wisdom from God's view, from heaven downward, and Ecclesiastes is wisdom from our view, man's view, under the sun looking up. Okay? Now, to understand the title of the book, Ecclesiastes means, okay, assembled to hear the preacher. The word, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes, the name, big word, ekklesia, is the Greek word for church. And the word ekklesia means a called out assembly. So the word Ecclesiastes is going to mean assembled to hear, and I put on the preacher there to kind of help us with the phrase. The reason I'm telling you that is when you start reading the book of Ecclesiastes, it is called the perfect sermon. And the best outline I could give you that helps is you have chapter 1, verse 1, then you have the teaching from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 12, verse 8, and then the narrator comes back in at chapter 12, verses 9 to the end of the book, okay, 9 through 14. What's that tell me? Okay, look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, you're going to find that word preacher in there in 12 chapters seven times. Seven times. The preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. I don't know why people argue about it. It seems goofy. Verse 12 says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. It's Solomon. God used Solomon to pen the book. Well, it could have been this king or this. It's goofy, and I definitely wouldn't argue about it, but chapter 1, verse 12 tells you who the preacher is, and it is God penning the book through Solomon, and that's why, because the preacher is mentioned as from the narrator and through the book, we call it the perfect sermon. Now, it's a sermon because it is points, and then he's going to give sub-points as he moves through the truths. And what is beautiful about this is when you look at the end of Ecclesiastes, look at the last two verses, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. All right, so look at the last two verses. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, what you learn, one of the overviews that you learn from the book of Ecclesiastes as the perfect sermon is that preaching always is to help the people come to a conclusion. Teaching informs you. Teaching instructs you. But preaching, you could say the natural end of preaching is you drawing a conclusion on what does God want you to learn. You say, where'd you learn that? That's going to be the book of Ecclesiastes. What is supposed to happen at the end of a sermon? The sermon is preached. Then we have an invitation and there's an altar. We do that because the Bible teaches us to respond to truth. What is our response? In other words, what I believe is not supposed to happen is, you know, you have the preaching and then prayer and then, okay, God bless you all, you're dismissed. I think God's Word teaches us to respond. Now, Sunday school is a time of teaching and information, and that's why we don't have an invitation at the end of Sunday school, but we do in church, when we're in church, because of the preaching of the Word of God. It's supposed to let us hear the conclusion. That's why at the end of a sermon, you're supposed to take time and think about what was preached and what does God want you to do at the end of the sermon. We respond that way because it's taught in the Bible. It's not our Baptist church's way of doing things. It's not our tradition. No, it's in the Bible, and it is an overview truth that you'll gain from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I believe there are other books that teach this also, but Ecclesiastes, I think it's very open. Now, the title of this sermon is going to be Life under the sun, and then now it doesn't say that in the book of Ecclesiastes, but here we are in the perfect sermon, and I think one of the titles could be Life Under the Sun. And then I gave it another title, Don't Waste Your Life, as a title. It's like Solomon comes to the end of his life and he's saying, was there something I was supposed to do with my life? Keep in mind how this book is, who God is using to pen this and when it's done. This is done at the end of Solomon's life. He's an old man now. He has been the wisest, richest man that the world has ever known. God said there would be no one as rich after him or before him. So Gates, Bezos, Rothschild, Rockefeller, Solomon was the richest man in the world that the world has ever known because God said he was. Now, here's the richest, wisest man, and at the end of his life, he makes a statement. Look in chapter 2. And I'll expound a little bit on this, and then I'll give you part of the outline here. But look at verse number 12, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. And I turned to myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me, and why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this also is vanity? For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. Now keep in mind, no remembrance, all this being forgotten. This is life as viewed from under the sun. Okay, this is not going to teach like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, eternity. You know, things that are not seen and then things that are seen and things like that. This is life as viewed from under the sun. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Notice carefully verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now that word vexation of spirit, you're going to read that nine times in 12 chapters. And the word vexation means troubled or harassed, mentally troubled or distressed. I'll tell you about that here in just a second. Just keep that in mind. Your spirit is troubled, or you are mentally troubled and harassed when you live for vanity. And I'll tell you what the vanity is here in just a second. He says in verse 17, therefore I hated life. Look at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. How could he do that? That's because if you understand vanity, we've been told that it means nothing or meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That phrase, vanity, is found 38 times in 12 chapters. 38 times, vanity and vanities. It does not mean nothing or meaningless. The word vanity means smoke or vapor. And look at how the book starts, okay? We'll come back to this in just a second. When, of course, you read verse 1 about the preacher, and then verse 2 starts. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So 5 times in one verse, vanity is mentioned. And then what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now you have to listen closely, okay? Vanity is going to be all of the ways we try to find meaning and purpose of life without God. Think about it just for a second. That is vanity. Here's the wisest man who ever lived. the richest man who ever lived. He took wealth as far as you could take it. He took wine, and wine in the Bible is luxury. Wine would be a part of it, but it is a materialistic, luxurious life. He did all of it. Whatever my eyes saw, I took. Whatever I wanted to do. And he lived for pleasure. Women could be a part of that, but it was more than that. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What's a concubine? That's a substitute in case one of the wives gets sick. Okay, I like how somebody described that. But he had 1,000 wives. And before you think that's too neat, with 700 wives come 700 mother-in-laws. So, that's more than, if there's 365 days in a year, he had more than 2 wives a day in a year. Plus the 300 concubines. What a mess. There's a reason God's plan in Genesis 1:1-3, you know what I mean? Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 3. When God designed marriage, it's one man and one woman till death do they part. Okay? There's a reason God did that. Solomon takes everything here to an extreme, and he learns the lesson, I hate my life. And you know when you'll hate your life? When you try to find your meaning and purpose in life without God. God is the only one that gives stability and meaning to life. Everything else is vanity. And if you don't want to hate your life, then live for God. Live for the Lord. Or you're going, Solomon is giving a warning here. It's a strong message. Strong message. I hated life. I hated the work of my hands because it was all tainted with a love for self. I did what I did because I loved me. And he said, it vexed my spirit to live for self. Look, fame, fortune, and pleasure cannot buy purpose and peace of heart. That only comes from the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus Christ gives purpose and true meaning to life. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Look at chapter 3. It says here, chapter 3, verse 11, Ecclesiastes, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Notice this little phrase right here. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That tells me this. God put the world in your heart. God put the universe in your heart. It's a big space. If you can grasp that for a minute, he's put the world in your heart. Now go to Isaiah 57 and look at verse 17. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, excuse me, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. God says he inhabits eternity. And he says, do you know what I put in man? The world in his heart. And I'm the only one that can inhabit that and satisfy. God says, until you live for me, you will never be happy. Look, I could take you to Proverbs 27:20 that says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Doesn't it say in Jeremiah, it is not in man to direct his ways. You don't have what it takes to guide your life with meaning and purpose. It takes the Lord. Without God, you just live, you eat, sleep, drink, and excrete, okay? You live for you, and you are a hard master to please because the Bible says you can never be satisfied. And until God fills your heart and you live for the Lord, like he says, I inhabit eternity, and then he hath put the world in their heart, until you live for God, you don't get satisfaction. You won't find God's purpose in life. What a verse. What good night. What a sermon. What a truth. If you take, okay, we looked at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Go back to Ecclesiastes and look at verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and look at verse 17, the last verse in chapter 8. Ready? Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You know what that tells me? What a verse. You cannot make sense of life without God. You cannot get your own meaning and purpose in life. That comes from the Lord. And when you try to live as a Christian for yourself, self-centeredness, when you try living for you, God doesn't let you figure out life. It never makes sense. You can't figure it out. And until you put God first and you decide to live for the Lord, life doesn't make sense. What a verse. That's why it concludes, the last two verses of Ecclesiastes concludes with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And until you put God first, God isn't looking to be a part of your life. God wants to be your life. And He illuminates. He lights the path. He teaches you. He grows you as you put Him first. But my goodness, we live in a materialistic society, and people will live for money, and they'll live for fame, and they'll live for God. He's the only one that's satisfied. What gives true meaning to life is the hope of God's judgment. And until you put eternity in view the way the Bible teaches it, life, look, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, I like how it says that in 1 Corinthians 15. As you trust God, you are free to enjoy life as He lets you experience it. Ecclesiastes is going to tell you, there are trials and tribulation that you're going to have to go through, and you could enjoy life as God lets you experience life. You can enjoy the good times, and you can praise Him in the bad times. Nobody praises God for the loss of a child. Nobody praises God for a death in the family. But you can know God's in control, and you could enjoy. Look, you say, how do I enjoy this? When the hard times happen, and they're going to happen, you could praise the Lord that He knows what's best. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean it doesn't crush us. But I can enjoy life as God lets me experience it because I'm trusting Him. Very helpful. Very helpful, very powerful, I think. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book if you'll view it, if you'll have the mindset, it is wisdom viewed as life under the sun. Now, as the outline that would help, now keep in mind, vanity means smoke or vapor, okay? It's beautiful, but you can't grab it. It's never tangible, and when you're surrounded in smoke, you can't see clearly. So vanity is going to be the result of living things done in this life with a love for self and self-centeredness. I did it for me. You know, you hear people talking about, you know, Sunday's me time. You know, church isn't important anymore in American society. You know, I got to have me time. It's vanity. Vexation of spirit. Now, let's move to the outline. As you go from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 12, verse 8, there are three basic truths about life that are going to be hit from many different angles, and you're going to see these as you read it. Number one, what's one of the basic truths? Time never stops. Look at how the chapter starts. Ecclesiastes 1, look at verse 5. Well, just start at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, why does it say the earth abides forever? We know in 2 Peter chapter 3, and there's other verses that tell us the earth is going to explode as we know it, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All right, so all this idiocy of saving the earth, the stupidity of it, I think it's anti-God, anti-Bible. No, we're not going to save the earth. If you think our carbon footprint is incredible, wait until God gives his carbon footprint. It's going to be a blast. It says the earth abideth forever because as we view the earth under the sun, it looks like it's going to last forever. It was here before we got here. It'll be here after we die. Right? If you think you're all that in a bag of chips, go outside, look at the earth, watch it spin. It doesn't slow down or speed up because you're watching it. It goes at the same speed. We're cruising. We're spinning at 24,000 miles an hour. We're going around the sun. We're orbiting the sun at 50,000 miles an hour. Isn't that amazing? That's how fast we're moving. We just can't tell because we're here. We're not viewing it from the outside. And so it appears that the earth abides forever. All right. From our viewpoint of under the sun. Then look at verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place where whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's talking about the water cycle. It rains. It evaporates. Clouds form. It rains. It evaporates. Clouds form. He said the cycle never stops, whether it's the orbit of the earth. And he said, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So one of the first things you're introduced to when you read the book of Ecclesiastes is time doesn't stop for anybody. You get 70 years. Psalm 90. Some a little bit more, some a little less. But the whole idea is life. You get 70 years on this earth to live for God. And God is the one who will give those years. Meaning, you know, it was interesting. As our life expectancy in America raises, it's technology and drugs that are keeping us alive. And you'll notice as people get into their 80s and 90s, they're just existing. Now, not all. Keep in mind, not all. And look, I don't want anybody to pass. But the reason life expectancy goes, you know, the Bible says it's 70, but I think when you Google it, it's 79. What's the life expectancy in America? Google it sometime. I think it's 78, 79. It's going up because of drugs and technology. But please notice this. I think the older people were susceptible to the virus because they're just existing as they get older and older. Every once in a while you'll find a live wire, you know, but most of the time they're just existing. What did they do before the drugs and before technology? That's why, you know, there's a part of me that says, I'm sure people had cancer before. It's just we can see it now in their bodies of what's killing them. But if I had cancer, I wouldn't want to know it. I'd rather live life as best I can for the Lord. And when God's ready to call me home, he'll call me home. You say, well, if you could live longer, could you? Sure, I would. But I think the getting wrapped up into the cryonics, you know, and freeze my body till they find a cure so I can live longer, and then just the existing, to me that seems it's godless. There's no eternity in view. There's no heaven. Look, when a Christian dies, when you're saved, we get to see each other again. And that doesn't make me suicidal. It just makes me long for heaven. Look, the worst thing is that could ever happen to somebody is not death. The worst thing that could ever happen to somebody is dying without Christ. That is the worst thing that could ever happen. That should bring tears. So, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the first thing you're introduced to in chapter 1 is time stops for no one. Not you, not me, not anybody. And then you end up with chapter 3 in that famous passage, you know, Hollywood likes to quote it, but just a second here. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. I like it too, but it says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Under the heaven, there it is again, right? Under the sun, under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. And then, of course, you have verse 11 where God puts the world in their heart. So you're introduced to this truth that nobody escapes from. Time is moving. It stops for no one. What's the second truth you end up seeing here in Ecclesiastes? So first one, time never stops. Second one is we're all going to die. And you'll find this, he hits this thought over and over again. God wants you to think you're not going to live forever. So we read chapter 2, verse 16, and it says here, you know, that the... Okay, and it's more than here. I just use this verse. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth a wise man as the fool? See, if we're living for eternity in view and we're living for the judgment seat of Christ, then we know that what we do for the Lord down here gets rewarded us when we get to heaven. But this is life as viewed under the sun. And there's nothing past death that is taught. So he wants to, what God's trying to drive home is you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. There's only two people in heaven that have not died yet, right? Enoch and Elijah. Elijah went up in a, you know, God took Enoch. And then Elijah went up in a flaming chariot of fire. Now they're going to come back, and in the Revelation, in the first 3.5 years, they're going to preach with fire coming out of their mouth. It's awesome. But then they're going to die a physical death. And then what's God say? After 3 days, God's going to resurrect them, which means the bodies are going to get up, walk over to their heads, put their head back on, I don't know, but put their head back on their body, and poof! Then the whole earth is going to watch them ascend. What I'm trying to tell you is even the two people in heaven that have not died yet are going to die a physical death. They've just, you know, their walk with God and their love for the Lord, God's in His providence, has seen fit to keep them in heaven for several thousand years. No, I don't think they're so wrinkled you could screw their hats on. I think I think being in the presence of God is juvenating, okay, or rejuvenating. But the wise man dies as the fool. The rich die just like the poor die. And since you know that, look, it's the process of life. We're getting, as you get older, your body gets weaker. And it finally gets so weak that the heart stops beating. It gets wore out, right? the more mileage you put on the car, the faster it gets to the junkyard, right? So everybody is going to die. With that in mind, wisdom says, then prepare to meet your God. Then prepare for it. But you can't escape it. All this foolishness of, you know, like I told you, the cryonics and the living forever and the fountain of youth. And so we can... you're going to die. Now, there's... out of the three basic truths that you learn about life as life viewed under the sun, time never stops. Number two, we're all going to die. And then time and chance happen to us all. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 11. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, for yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But here's that phrase, but time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, you're not in control of life like all of us wish we were, so quit trying to be. Okay? The only power that God gives you is the power to control you. But we can't control life. Time and chance happeneth to them all. Stop worrying about all the what-ifs that could happen, and enjoy the time with the people God gives you. That's why in the book of Ecclesiastes, enjoy your family, enjoy your wife. Enjoy the people that God gives you. That's where enjoyment comes from. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Living by God's principles doesn't guarantee that everything's going to turn out my way. But living by God's principles is the right thing to do. You remember how we saw that in chapter 2. It says verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. It does help you if you'll live wisely. Live according to the Bible. Fear God and keep His commandments. God is the one who gives you your meaning in life. Now, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, there are many verses that, there's verses, look at verse chapter 9, look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. In other words, if it's worth doing, then do it right. And if it's not worth doing right, why are you doing it? Right? Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. When you find out that's what God wants you to do, then give yourself to it. Pour yourself into it. If I showed you some verses here, let me see. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Sounds like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? It's just one more verse that backs up the first plan of salvation, the first point in the plan of salvation. Look at verse 21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Look, I don't want to read social media. I don't want to read everything that's said. Give everybody a chance, and they're going to criticize somebody they shouldn't have criticized. God says, don't listen to all the words. Did you hear what they said? Yeah, they probably made a mistake. All of us do. Our tongue's poison and set on fire of hell. We're going to hurt people with our tongue. Don't listen. God says, don't listen to all the words. Give everybody a free pass. In other words, when they make a mistake, or when they utter a criticism, they're going to. We're sinners. Don't listen to all the words. You don't want to know everything everybody said. You don't want that. What wisdom, right? This is life is viewed under the sun. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The longer the distance between the actual action or the sin and the punishment, the more the heart gets harder and feels it can get away with it. That's why the best time to spank a child is when they do the wrong, not wait. We're trying to teach them that disobedience brings displeasure. That's why you can't raise good children without spanking. And children that are raised without spanking, I've seen the fruit of that. I've never seen it. It's scary to me, honestly. I've seen parents chasing their children because they didn't believe in spanking. The kids were monsters. You combine the book of Proverbs, the rod and the child, properly spanking a child, not child abuse, but properly spanking a child is God's method here. I like verse 11 has always meant a lot to me as a parent. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. You don't try God. You get saved and live for God. There's no discharge. I love that verse. There's a lot in there. God never says he's done with you until you draw your last breath. Amen. Look at chapter 12 here. It says verse 1. Okay. Now, I'm just trying to point out to you just some things. Look at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he's saying, serve God with your body when you're young. Don't sow your wild oats and then give God what's left over. And I know people that do that, and I'm glad for the times that God's touched their heart, and, you know, I need to get into church, and I've had a wicked life, and I need to... But God says, serve the Lord in your youth. Serve the Lord in your youth. Before your body, give God your prime. Don't give God your leftovers. And then he goes on to describe what happens when a person gets older. Look at verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, what starts to fade? Your vision. Nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, that's when the hands start to shake. The keepers of the house, that's your hands. And the strong men bow themselves. What starts to happen? They start to, you know, when they lose track of their posture, their body gets weak, and then they start stooping over, and they get the hunch in the back. It says here, and the grinders cease because they are few. What's that? Teeth. Right? As you get older, plates of teeth, some have all their teeth replaced, you know, the grinders are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Once again, that's another vision. Your vision starts to go. Your eyes start to go. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. So the hearing goes, but even the slightest sound wakes you up. So as you get older, you sleep lighter. Isn't that interesting? That's the insight. God says, when you get old, these are things that start to happen. Also, remember, everybody's going to die. He's driving this home in God's Word. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail. They get scared of falling. They're scared of heights. You know. It's because the body gets weaker, the muscle mass depletes as we get older. God describes it here. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. I wanted to show you some verses here, this that I thought, I mean, there's so many in Ecclesiastes. Let me show you one more. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. That's the verse that we use to say money makes the world go round. No, okay, we're not supposed to live for money. But life is viewed under the sun. Money answereth all things. Money answereth all things. The missionaries, they've told you, we need more than your prayers, we need your support. You're going to have to put your money behind your faith for us to give the gospel. Right? Money answereth all things. Money keeps the church going. There is a business aspect to the church. Something has to pay the electric bill, right? Something has to pay the salary of the pastor. Something has to pay the insurance. So money answereth, and according to the money that you have, determines what you can do. Right? There's just so many verses here that means a lot to me, and let me see if I can. I think that pretty much wraps up our time. I just wanted to give you some insight and some a mindset. Remember, this is the sermon. It's called the perfect sermon, and it's life under the sun, or don't waste your life. Time never stops. We're all going to die, and time and chance happen to all. Only Jesus Christ gives you purpose and true meaning to life, that abundant life, John 10:10. I hope this is a help to you.